our speaker, Mike Cutler. I think it was Paddy Hensley, but there's a very nice synopsis was handed out. So, and Mike can speak for himself, so I'm going to be brief. And if you didn't want to read it, I'm going to summarize it for you. If anybody knows the album cover from Pink Floyd, it's very famous. It has a prism on it. Mike and his team are like a prism. And the light of God shines in to UNR. And Mike and his team are converting UNR to a prism. And when that light goes through that prism, it scatters different rays, different colors, in different directions. Those are the international students going back into the world. I think it's pretty neat because Refleo, they say they go from South America and they go out into the world. I think it's pretty neat. Mike's sending the people back into their homelands. You don't have to study language and stuff. They're already prepped. So that's my introduction to Mike. And now we center ourselves to take in the word through a prayer of illumination. And so please bow your heads and join me in this prayer of illumination. God, as we hear your word today, open our eyes to see your truth. Open our ears to listen with understanding, and open our hearts to welcome your love. Speak to us through scripture and the preaching of your word, and help us follow where you lead. Amen.
So I'm going to speak from my mobile mic, because I tend to walk around a lot. So it'll keep your eyes moving. Just a minute here. Let me get all my stuff together. There we go. Well, I can imagine many of you, not all, but many of you are retired. That's no statement of, there's a wide range of ages here. But many people are retired. And some of you are just starting a career. Some of you are in school. But all of us have experienced something that forces us to look back and think if we could redo something over again. Especially for those of you that have, you finished your vocational work and kids have moved out of the house and graduated. I want to ask you this question, and this is for everyone. But if you're in school, if you graduated, if you are, but if you could redo your career, if you could redo your job, how would you do it differently? Would you do the same job? Would you go into the same industry? Would you do it differently in the same job? Would you make different friends? Would you go to school and have pursued a degree that you always wanted to do? My mom, she said she always wanted to be a nurse. But when my dad and my mom were dating, my dad said, you either get married, we're going to get married, or you go to nursing school, but we're not going to do both. That was just their conversation. And it was back in the day when it was a lot more common for husband to do most of the breadwinning. And so she forewent that. But she always had this desire to do something to take care of people physically. In fact, in her 60s, she, for a brief period of time, she went to TMCC and got her CNA license because she couldn't do a full nursing program. It's just too late for her. But she wanted to work among elderly, and she did that for about a year or two, and it was a lot of work. For her age, she was already, now she's taking care of someone that's just maybe 10 years older than her. So, but she looked back and thought, I could have done this. I could have done that. Some people, you've lived your dream career. You had a plan and you lived that out. But even then, it could have been done differently. There's a story in the Bible where Jesus rocks people's world. He changes their entire career. He changes their entire trajectory. Think about a trajectory. We're going out into a direction and he changes that. So I want you, if you have your Bibles, I want you to open it up. We're going to read today our passage is Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. So this is a famous story that Jay had alluded to earlier, and I'm going to read it aloud. I'm going to read from the NIV version, but we're going to unpack this a little bit, and then I'm going to make this more practical as we go along. So Luke chapter 5, verse 1 through 11. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret with the people crowding around him, listening to the word of God. You know, he's already preaching. He's already starting his ministry, but this is early on. He saw at the water's edge two boats there, left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats. This is kind of comical. He just gets into one of them, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to, Peter, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Why is that? That's their version of a microphone back then, right? They didn't have this stuff. But what they did have was flat water that he could project his voice out onto to preach to the crowds. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out a little deeper into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master," you can just sense the hesitation in his voice. "We've worked hard all night," my paraphrase. We're exhausted. "And we haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down my nets." While they were, when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. It amazed them. They've been working all night and caught hardly anything. And now they do what this rabbi, this famous person that's been walking around, they probably heard of him. They may have been on the outskirts of his ministry, but he invites them in to something. And he totally changes their career. He totally changes their vocation, their work, the purpose of their work. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they're all rushing over and they're all beginning to pull the fish out. And in fact, the boats are starting to sink. That's how many fish that they caught. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." Again, you can sense a trembling, a fear, a cry. He doesn't know what to do with this. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. They were a team. It was a business. It was a partnership. It was a big fishing operation. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." What does that mean? So they pulled their boats up on shore, and they left everything and followed him. They left everything to follow him. So you can kind of imagine, like, they're thinking, who is this guy? He's got this, he's preaching, everyone's following him, he's doing miracles, and now he's Jesus enters into their fishing business. He asks to use some of their resources so that he can continue to do ministry and preach and proclaim. But Peter realizes his sin. He rightfully realizes his sin. That we all come to Jesus, not with the things that we can do, not with the businesses that we have, not with the ability. Peter had no ability. They were exhausted and tired from fishing. He comes to him with his emptiness. He comes to him with his brokenness. And it's from that start that Peter, his whole life begins to change. In fact, there's a later verse where Jesus even says, "I'm going to build my church through much of your ministry." There's so much that Jesus longs, he loves to build in the brokenness. He starts with that. And it all starts with following. Jesus says, "Come, follow me." So there's actually, did you know that there's two occurrences of this story? This kind of story actually happens at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And then did you know that it actually happens at the end of his ministry? Some people wonder, well, there's almost an identical story in John chapter 21. And I looked it up and I read it because it apparently occurs after Jesus has risen, post-resurrection. But in that story, everyone, you know, Jesus has, people are recovering, basically, from the loss of Jesus. And now all of a sudden, he starts to appear to people. And he comes resurrected. And at that point, you can only imagine that Peter and his friends go back to their original business, and they're just kind of going back to what they know, right? They know fishing. And they're kind of wondering, okay, we've been following this guy for 2.5 years, and we were hoping he would be the guy that's going to, we're going to be his right-hand men, we're going to revolt against the Romans, and none of that happened. Jesus proclaimed a totally different kingdom, a kingdom of the heart, and people are mourning. There's people that lost hope, they lost faith, and now all of a sudden he's starting to appear to people. And he appears to Peter and asks him to do the same thing. He appears to him in a boat and says, put out into the deep and throw out your nets. Now, there's a couple little different nuances to that story. First of all, post-resurrection, the fishing story, the nets don't break. That's interesting. So the first story, the nets are breaking. But in the second story, the nets are not breaking. And I'm like, okay, what does this mean? I'm trying to understand. God, what are you saying through this? That what with Jesus, everything is different. With Jesus, we're not broken. With Jesus, our career is full of purpose. Our the plans that he has for us is all now starting to make sense. It's all starting to fit in. But without Jesus, even the successes we have, we could not handle them. Even the high points, whatever it is, it would only come to our destruction apart from Jesus. I'm praying, God, what are you saying through this? This is also the instance where Jesus comes to, so Peter, instead of saying, get away from me, I'm a sinful man, Peter already has a relationship of 2.5 years with Jesus at this point. But so Peter goes up to Jesus, and after this fishing thing, and Jesus asks him a question, do you really love me? Then feed my sheep. And it's kind of a repetitive, he asks him several times. And that's where Jesus commissions him to build the church and to feed the sheep. And he comes away with this amazing, purpose-driven, purposeful life plan that is going to be full of the Holy Spirit. Because now Jesus has come, and then he's promising a helper. He's promising the Holy Spirit. So they went back to their old career for a brief time period. And we don't know. The scriptures don't say. It's believed that Peter he died in Rome, and apparently he had given his life fully to the gospel preaching ministry. But he may have occasionally gone in and out of fishing. We don't know. We know Paul went in and out of tent making. So there's career, there's vocational money making careers that people were going into, and in that, Jesus is giving people new life. Let me tell you a little bit about my story. I as a young man, I grew up in a family that we didn't know the Lord. We would go to Christmas, Easter, and other holidays. What do we call that? CEO Christians? I was a CEO Christian. And I was an only child. I was very alone. I was very sad, in a sense. I didn't have a lot of social skills. My dad worked 2 jobs when I was young, 2 full-time jobs, 16 hours a day for 11 years during my childhood. Rarely saw him. My mom worked a lot, and they always had businesses, little side businesses, side hustles. And I was so interested in starting a business, even as a young teenager. I had my whole plan. I had my whole career laid out. I'm going to make a certain amount of money. I'm going to be a real estate developer. I'm going to start a retail business. I have all these plans. And none of it involved God. I believed in God, that there was a God who existed. But God changed my plans. I was in Boy Scouts at the time. And our Boy Scout troop met at this church building, a little old Southern Baptist church building. And one of the kids that was in the church, the Boy Scout group, invited me to go to a Thursday night youth group. Talked about youth group when we were commissioning Noah earlier. And I went mainly because there's free food, there was snacks, there was friends. I was trying to make friends. But what I heard was a story. And I never heard this story before. You know, you go to church and you hear, you got to be good. We think that Christianity is about being good and following things and doing your best and then somehow, you know, you believe Jesus existed, and then you do the best thing, and that's it. That's the opposite, in a sense, because I'm still relying on myself. Everyone believes in that, in some extent. But I heard a story that we're lost in this world, floating out here in the middle of nowhere. And God could just leave us here. He would be rightfully so to just leave us there. We have gone apart from him. But he loved us so much that he became one of us. He entered into our life, and he lived a life that we should have lived. And he died a death that we deserve to die. That death was the death we should be dying, a painful death to pay for our own sins, to be in hell forever, to pay for our own transgressions against God. But God loved us so much that he entered into our life. He entered into our world that he created. This is this man that Peter interacts with. That story changed me. I was over the few years I began to believe it. And it took me time. It wasn't an instant thing. Later I went to college and I got involved in InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, an amazing ministry, learning there's a difference between just believing in Jesus and following him. Jesus didn't just ask us to believe him just for, like, believe that he existed. When he says believe in him, he means come and follow me. And when we follow him, that's when our life begins to change. Jesus called us to make disciples, not just make converts, not just make believe people that just believe, but actually to walk it out. So that changed everything. My parents had many family businesses, and at some point after college, I was on a camping trip one time, and I always remember this. I've been living in a home to go to college, and all my roommates moved out. But I'm in this, like, large five-bedroom house that we're renting from the landlord, and I needed one more year. So I had to make a decision. What should I do? And I just asked people, and I posted flyers around campus, and the only people that moved in that were interested, were looking for housing, were foreign students from other countries, international students. And at the time, I had no interest or understanding of people from other countries. I just needed to follow, like, finish my degree in business, and still had a little bit of that vision of trying to become a businessman type of thing, and God had other plans. But yet still using that desire, interestingly. So these students moved in, and I always remember one day I was getting ready to go to school, an evening class, and the kitchen smelled so amazing. It was like this food I'd never smelled before. And my roommate, he was from Japan, and I said, can I have some of that? That looks really good. And I only knew his name, and none of us really talked that much. We're all just students coming and going to classes. And that became a friendship. Everyone in that house became a friendship. In fact, they all asked me if I could go camping with them one time, because I had a bunch of camping gear in the garage of that house. It was a Boy Scout, right? And so here I was, this one lone white American guy with all these international students, because they brought a bunch of friends from the Bay Area. And we rented two sites in a campground up in Lakes Basin past Gray Eagle. And they were asking me about, like, what do Christians believe in? Because they were all not from Buddhist, and there's people from different countries. Some were Japanese. We had some Malaysians there. And one guy was playing a guitar, and we're just, you know, here I am. I wanted to do something in ministry, too. I was interested. I'd heard about things like the Urbana Conference and all that, but I just didn't know, what does God want me to do? I just didn't know. And I remember my eyes started to get heavy, full of tears of joy, in a sense. And I stepped away out into the darkness behind a tree. I said, I need to go to the bathroom. And actually, it was just a prayer. And I just looked up at the stars, just as Abraham would look up at the stars, and God was speaking to him, saying, I have a plan for you. You're going to have descendants as numerous as the stars. For me, I just talked to God and said, God, I don't know what I want to do with my life, but you changed my life in the last few years. Like, you've totally pulled me from an alone self-seeking thing to, you've given me friends, you've given me purpose, but I, what do I do with my life? I don't know if I can be a missionary. I don't know if I can go overseas. I don't feel any call to any of that, but I can do this. I can do this. This is doable for me. You've put these people in my life. And I went back and joined the campfire, and ever since that moment, God, it was like God saying, I'm going to make you fishers of men through the things that you do, through the things that you already love to do. Camping, you like business, you like, these are things I've implanted in you, and I'm going to use you to do that. Peter was a fisherman the rest of his life. He was just a fisherman for people. That's it. Paul was a tent maker his whole life. He built tents. He built the church. He planted churches. He planted places for people to gather. Tents were a place of gathering. Everything becomes spiritual. And he still made tents sometimes, physically. And we could go and look at some church history and see how people were used, and look at the story of St. Augustine and all the people that had careers and vocation. Back then, your vocation and your name were often, your family name were oftentimes the same thing. And you would follow in the footsteps of your father and your father's father. But now Jesus is saying, I'm going to give you a new purpose. I'm going to give you something new. And sometimes it involves that career path, but in a different way. Full of purpose. I had a plan for wealth accumulation. God had a plan for kingdom building. My life was alone, selfish. It was pitiful, really, prior to Christ. And even in my first few years, I was just trying to figure that out, trying to understand that. When I met Jesus, he changed everything. And I continued to still pursue business, in a sense, but I always struggled with it. I've had many small businesses. None of them have made me rich, but I've learned so much from them. Eventually, I graduated from college, and in that business mindset, I thought, you know, I'm doing all this. I wanted to go to MBA school, and I was doing a little business, and I was working. I was working as a shipping supervisor at a distribution center, and I just wanted to stay near campus, and I kept trying to think about maybe I could buy a home. So here I am, I'm 25 years old, and I'm wanting to buy a home. And I didn't have a lot of money, but that was back, if any of you remember, before 2008, you could just like go into a bank and just tell them how much money you made. They wouldn't even check. It was called stated income loans. Probably never heard of it nowadays. You could, as long as you have good credit, which I had, you know, pay off my credit card, you could get a loan for $300,000 and go buy a home. I did that with very little money. I bought a home. There was a home that came up for sale right in downtown near UNR. And my thought was, I'm going to just keep doing this. I'm going to move into one of the rooms and re-rent the rooms to international students, and we're going to do life together. And another friend helped me. And we started doing this ministry where we had all these, like, dozens of international students that we would meet playing soccer and sports. It was a sports ministry. We just, you know, it's so easy. You go and play sports, say, hey, come on over. We have some food. We're right down the street. And so we started this sports international student type of soccer ministry, and we'd have Bible studies. We'd ask people, would you mind staying for a story from the Bible? And that reached so many people. Patty and Jim Hemsley, their kids were a part of that. Adam and Cassie Hemsley, we were a team. We were all doing this together, and it was so amazing what was happening. God used my entrepreneurial skills instead of just buying an investment property and living somewhere else and just paying a property manager. I became the property manager. I became the missionary. God wanted me to do that, to live in mission, live in ministry, to have maximum contact with international friends. You know, I grew up in a family that our businesses struggled, and we had limited success. But in this situation, being in it for ministry totally changed everything. Because instead of me building my kingdom, which I was planning to do for a long time, God kept saying, I want you to build, he wants me to build his kingdom. And that's the commission that God gives all of us. Oftentimes, though, there's a caveat to this. Often we get lured by so many worries, so many things that go on. There's another verse in Mark chapter 4, verse 19, where Jesus talks about four soils, four types of hearts, backgrounds that people are in. And this is a farmer. You know, you guys know this story, right? And he's casting the seed. And I've always been curious about that third soil. He describes the third soil, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things, these are Jesus' words, this is not my paraphrase, come in, and they choke the word and make it unfruitful. It's always been a very convicting passage, because I've always, in the midst of doing what we call business as mission, living in the work that we do is also a ministry to the people that we're working around. As someone that's very entrepreneurial, I'm very entrepreneurial mindset. I'm always tempted to have more and more and do more. Buy another investment house. Do more of this. Do more of that. It's always been a lure. You can ask my wife. She'll tell you all the stories. The health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, it's crept its little tentacles like an octopus into every little way of the American church, I feel like. It's everywhere, and we don't know it. We don't really see it, but we often think that if we could just have more, we'll give more. Oh, I'll give to the church. I'll give to missions once I pay off my debt. I will work more so I can give more. I will, if I could just have this one job, I'll do more. And then when that day comes, be honest, we don't give more, right? In fact, it's very common. Remember the widow's mite? It was the widow, the poorest lady in the temple, who actually gave the most percentage-wise. But we long, we lust after wealth. I do. Maybe I'm the only one in this room that does that. But I lust after just having more things, as if the more things that we have in our home will make the international students that come to our home feel more comfortable. One of that doesn't really impress them. What people are longing for is relationships, not things. You know, there's a famous passage. I believe everyone in this room should know it. Hopefully, the Great Commission. All right? The Great Commission. There's different versions of it, but the one I'm referring to is Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and Jesus says, "I've been given all authority in heaven on earth from God." So therefore, I need you to go out into the world and make disciples of all people, every nation, and teach them everything I've commanded you, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and I'm with you to the very end of the age. Here's the question is, we wonder, everyone in this room, I would think, because I'm one of them, well, what do I do? Like, I'm working, I don't know what to do. That's for missionaries. Is this something that's for only certain called people, like people that are called, special people, ordained people? I see on the poster a list of seven precepts of the Evangelical Presbyterian Church. And at the seventh one, it says that the Great Commission, rightfully interpreted, the Great Commission is for all people. It's for all church members. Not just for missionaries, that the way we think of missionaries. It's for all people to go out and go and make disciples. Did Jesus really die for people to just sit in church and just only give? You write a check and I'm done? Or I'm praying, but it's just really, I'm just saying I'm going to pray, but I really don't really pray. So these are things, it's convicting. It's like, wow, what would happen? God calls us to work for a family business that will last forever. This is what separates Jesus from every other philosophy and religion that's out there. That they all say there's a way to God or nirvana or whatever. But Jesus says, I'm the way. Like if we're serving the one who is the way, wouldn't it make sense that we bring people to him? Not just learn about some of his things, but learn him. Become part of him. There's no greater vision. Hold on a minute. There's no greater vision to give your life to. There's no greater career than to work your career. It may not be for everyone to give up all of that and physically move to another country like we saw in our video update. That is for a few people. But we are all called to live out the Great Commission. I'm going to give you some steps, some practical steps to live this out. Because there's no greater person than Jesus to serve, even in retirement. In fact, retirement can be, many of you are in retirement. This is your golden era. This is your golden era to actually, in the fullest potential, the fullest extent, live out the Great Commission. So this, the Great Commission can integrate into any vocation, in any stage of life. If you're a child and you're at school, you can talk with your friends about what are their religious backgrounds and pray and see where that conversation leads. Pray that that will lead into spiritual conversations. If you're beginning your career or if you're in college, that's an amazing time. College is an amazing time where people are, they're hungry, they're searching for what is the purpose of their life. College students, that is a blessing to be around college students. If you are beginning your career or you're in the middle of it, or you're in midlife and you've got kids and you've got your kids as your primary. I'm in that, married with children. And then out of that, our hope is that people that come into our home are part of our ministry. So I'm going to give you a couple of practical steps. I would say, if you're taking notes, there is a note, little paper there. There are five ways that all of us can step our feet and enter into this kingdom-building business. God invites us into the Father's business. He is the Father, and he has a business, right? We've all heard of this, the story, the movie, The Godfather. You know, there's like, there's an interesting truth in that. Even though they're corrupt, God is a perfect Godfather. He has control, and he's commissioning us to go out and bid in his business, to do the work of his business, not because he needs us, he could do it himself, but because he wants us. He wants a relationship with us, and he is partnering. He's asking us to partner with him. Jesus says, come and follow me and learn from me. Take my yoke upon you. It's really not that hard. It's light and easy compared to the worries and the fears of this world and living without the Savior. The first one, if you're taking notes, is prayer. You could be a prayer warrior. We're not talking about saying, I will pray for someone, and you say, you know, just say a little prayer once in a while. We're talking like intercession. You are praying for people who are in another job, and they're, let's say they are, we know a friend of ours, she works at Renown, and she's starting a little Bible study at lunchtime with some of the other nurses who do not know God. And they are curious. They don't go to church, but she is doing a Bible study with, she's on mission, and she's a nurse. She's a missionary in a renowned hospital. You could be like that, doing mission, but we need to pray for those people. Those people need our prayers. You can pray for missionaries. Pray for us. Pray for our folks in Central Asia. We need people that will make dedicated prayer, regular, often, deep, for this, the spiritual warfare that they encounter. Second, you can give. Give financially. So some of you are blessed incredibly financially from your career, from investments. And you can give of your money to help other people. We give to missionaries so that they can be able to focus on the ministry or be able to get over there or come back. My wife and I, we raise support. There's lots of, we know what it's like. There's costs. Some people are doing it part-time. Some people are doing it full-time. Some people are traveling. There's incredible costs to bringing the gospel, especially to the unreached, to places where they've never heard the gospel or where it's persecuted. It takes a lot of money. But that money is God's money, right? And all of our money is God. It's not a 10% and then 90% is mine. I can give. All of it is available. God, what do you want me to do with all of it? So you can give. Third, you can send or mobilize. That means you can advocate for, you can help. We know someone, a couple, they are with another church here in Reno, and they mobilize people through the perspectives of the World Christian Movement class. It's a class that helps educate people about God's heart for the nations, God's heart for mission, and his ultimate plan. And that has created so many amazing people, not just that go and become missionaries, but people that give more to the church, people that send, people that pray. And so they're mobilizing people to become more missions-minded. So you might have connections and networking. Those are mobilizers or senders. Fourth, you can go. You can actually be a missionary. You can go to a place that has never heard the gospel before. You can go to a place that has heard the gospel but may need to be re-evangelized or needs the believers, the local believers, to be trained and raised up to reach their own people. You can become, just like Paul and Peter, missionaries that go cross-culturally. This is often, we relegate the Great Commission to this one, but this is one of five things. It is a very important one, but it's only one of five things. And fifth, the fifth one is what my wife and I do, and it's kind of part of going, but it's you can welcome. God is sending the nations here. He's sent international students from all around the world right here to UNR. And so they come, they're studying a degree, and we have a home near UNR. We live right next to the campus in this duplex. One side has a bunch of students from around the world, and our family lives on the other side. And there's a coffee shop right next to us that we've partnered with someone to run to reach out to the community. And so just last night, two nights ago, we had three new students who come from a Christian background. One of them, his dad is a pastor of a church in Vietnam. And we just brought him over. Let's study the Bible together. Let's pray together. One of them lost his brother recently, and we prayed for him and interceded for him. We're welcoming them. And then we're welcoming people that are Muslims and Buddhists. Just come. We're your friend. And people are coming, and they miss family, and they miss their country, and they're lonely, and we get to welcome them. And it could be welcoming international students. It could be welcoming people that are homeless. It could be welcoming people that are burdened with all kinds of vices. There's lots of ministries that you can get involved with to welcome, just being a part of it, welcome them, doing the things that you already do. That's what we do. We have kids. We don't even clean up our house that much. When we invite international students, we just say, come on over. Our house is a little bit messy, and we've learned to not have to cook very fancy food. We just cook our normal food. We go up to Lake Tahoe and take people to the beach. We're going to do it anyway. Why not invite people along with us? That's welcoming. So out of these five, where do you see your fit in your stage of life and the resources you have? I want you to pray about that. I want you to think about that. Ask God to direct you. There's no way out. I just want to let you know this. There's not really, it isn't an option. The Great Commission is the final words of Jesus. If your loved one said the final words on their before they're gone, Jesus said it and then he left, wouldn't you take that seriously? So why don't we take Jesus' word seriously? Invite the Holy Spirit to speak to you about where your fit is in the Great Commission. It may not be to move to Egypt or wherever, but it might be to welcome someone or to start a Bible study at work or to make intercessory prayer. Everyone is invited into this family business. And God is a good master. He's a good father. And we know that whatever we do with him, it is all part of his kingdom, which is reconciling lives to him. Our ministry is out in the back. You can learn a little bit about it. We have some pictures back there. My wife, Angel, we met years ago. She was an international student. I was going to college. She's from Taiwan. We meet students from every country. They're a lot of fun. It's such a joy to be a part of. You can learn about that if you want, and learn how you can get involved or pray or give or anything that God might be leading you to do. We do things like airport pickups. That's very fun, actually, to be the first face that people see when they come in, and we pick them up at Reno's airport and bring them to their dorm room or whatever. That's a lot of joy. That's an easy way to get involved. Furniture giveaways, where we give furniture. There's already things that we do as a family. We just invite people into it. So, but there's lots of ministries that we've connected with, too, that you could get involved with. So let me say a benediction, and we'll be done. But God, I lift up to you the entire congregation of Covenant Presbyterian Church. And I pray, Lord, that you will work on the hearts of people who have been wanting, they've been wondering and curious, What are you calling them to do? Would you speak to them about something specific that you've prepared them for such a time as this, God. And lead them as they leave, that you will continue to stir their hearts in your mission, in your family business. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you for your time, guys.